Alrighty, well, welcome to another reading with Zion's Trumpet. Yours truly. How's everybody doing out there in Pow Talk Land? Everybody doing good this week? Good, good, good. Yes, I'm doing good, thank you. Alrighty, well, does anybody have anything to share before we start off here? Anything on your mind, anything on your heart? Welcome back, Jenner A. And Irma, I'll sing that song next week. Maranatha just sang it tonight, so I don't want to compete with them. They're so much nicer than I am. I'll sing another one you like, Irma. All right. First one's Rejoice for the Steps. Rejoice for the steps of a righteous man. They are ordered of God. They are ordered of God. Rejoice for the steps of a righteous man. They are ordered of God. In the time of trouble, God will uphold him. God will preserve him. God will sustain him. In the time of trouble, God will lift him up. So rejoice, your steps are ordered of God. Rejoice for the steps of a righteous man. They are ordered of God. They are ordered of God. Rejoice for the steps of a righteous man. They are ordered of God. In the time of trouble, God will uphold him. God will preserve him. God will sustain him. In the time of trouble, God will lift him up. So rejoice, your steps are ordered of God. Rejoice for the steps of a righteous man. They are ordered of God. They are ordered of God. Rejoice for the steps of a righteous man. They are ordered of God. In the time of trouble, God will uphold him. God will preserve him. God will sustain him. In the time of trouble, God will lift him up. So rejoice, your steps are ordered of God. In the time of trouble, God will uphold him. God will preserve him. God will sustain him. In the time of trouble, God will lift him up. So rejoice, your steps are ordered of God. Another one here is Irma likes this one, I think. So I'll do that for her since I couldn't sing the other one she wanted to sing. See, it goes, I want to break through. You opened the gate to a brand new life when I came to the altar. You opened the door and your spirit filled me through and through. Now my heart still longs for something deeper, and I can see like the veil that you have torn into. I want to break through. To break through, to know as I'm known, to know you alone. I want to break through to where no sin can stand in the way. Let me enter in with boldness, I pray. Show me thy glory. Show me thy way, I want to break through. Brand new life when I came to the altar. You opened the door and your spirit filled me through and through. Now my heart still longs for something deeper, and I can see light through a veil you have torn into. I want to break through. I want to break through. To know as I'm known, to know you alone. I want to break through. To where no sin can stand in the way. Enter in with boldness, I pray. Show me thy glory, show me thy way. I want to break through. I want to break through. I want to break through. To know as I'm known, to know you alone. I want to break through. Sin can stand in the way. Let me enter in with boldness, I pray. Show me thy glory, show me thy way. I want to break through.
Amen. Anybody have anything to share before we start? Oh, thank you. No? Okay, well, afterwards maybe. Somebody has something to say or share. So tonight, I told you I was going to talk about some religious spirits here. I want to start off with something to lead into it, though. This week, while I was browsing through some WorldNet daily articles about the events in Egypt, actually, it was last week I was doing that, I decided to click on a link to a book that's been advertised on that site on and off for quite some time now. The name of the book is Mega Shift. It was published back in June of 2005, so it's not a new book, by a guy named James Roots. And Mr. Roots is a dominionist. He believes that the church is going to keep growing and expanding until Satan's kingdom eventually collapses under the weight of its glory. He's also a big name in the house church movement. And he's the founder of what's called an open church, a group of fellowships who seek to restore the church to its original order, the original order of the early church. And a short biography about himself, which is written by himself, he says about himself, he says, in 2005, after 6 years of research and writing, I released Mega Shift, a house church book that in addition was filled with numerous over-the-top miracle reports, nearly all documented. The most remarkable miracles are the resurrections, which I footnoted in 52 nations in recent years. Mega Shift launched me on another round of 75 media interviews and established me as a leading spokesman for the rapidly growing house church movement. To date, I've taught my open Christianity seminars in 7 countries, the most receptive being India, where my students at last count have gone out and planted over 10,000 house churches. In 2005, I was tapped to be a columnist at WorldNet Daily, the largest alternative news source on the web. Okay, so Mr. Roots is not only a dominionist, he's a leading spokesman, according to himself, for the rapidly growing house church movement. And I would say the house church movement is in deep doo-doo if this is one of the most prominent spokesmen. Actually, I exposed this guy in part 5 of my Babylon Rising series, if anybody ever wrote that. I read that. Because back in 1999, he co-authored an article in which he claimed to present an overview of what God was doing in the world at that time. He said, because it's so easy for people to get lost in the forest while looking at the trees, and they end up with a disjointed view of what God's doing, you know, he wrote this article to give everyone the big picture. what God's doing. And that article was called A Surprise-Laden Survey of the 30 Foremost Movements of God in America. A survey of the 30 foremost movements of God in America. And in that article, he admits that only a few of these 30 movements have anything to do with what he calls classical repentance and conversion. Instead, most of them are, quote, groundwork-laying movements that are preparing the church to launch, sustain, and handle a future revival on a far larger scale than we've ever seen before. And he said that if we look at these 30 movements, what they have in common, we'll see that they're being orchestrated from heaven. They're all being orchestrated from heaven, and that God is yelling at us to start making some drastic changes in our attitudes and practices. Then he makes the following bizarre statement. Before he lists all these 30, he says, one humble suggestion, whether or not you participate in these movements or even approve of them all, it's crucial that you realize they are part of what God is doing today as a result of his hand shaping us all for the demanding future. If you feel annoyance or even coolness in your heart as you see certain movements listed here, you have good reason, but it might be spiritually wise for you to stop, repent, and say a short prayer for those laboring in that work. We must start functioning as a body now, not just a cacophony of competing groups. In other words, don't even bother exercising your spiritual discernment here regarding these 30 groups, because I, the great James Roots, have declared them all to be kosher. They're all the work of the Holy Spirit, because I've said so. Whether you agree with them or not, doesn't matter. They're all these movements of the work of the Holy Spirit, because I said so. And if you have an aversion to one of them or more, then you need to repent and get with the program of unity. Then he lists these 30 movements, and he gives a short explanation of them. And I went through that in my books. I'm not going to do it now, but I just list them all in this in my notes here. I just list them all. And you can see, as you go through the list, most of them are apostate. But after he lists these and explains all these movements, he says that if you, the reader, if you felt good all the way through the list, that's a sign you're in tune with what God's doing with this panoramic agenda. And even if we didn't feel good about some of them, even if we have legitimate concerns about some of them, it's still God's will that we ignore those concerns and labor alongside his groups, or at least pray for them. In other words, don't worry about doctrine. Don't worry about religious practices or religious experiences. Just accept that we're all God's children, regardless of what we believe, how we live, what spirit we move in or follow, and that there's no reason is good enough for us to separate one from another. And of course, if that ain't the voice of Antichrist, nothing is. You know, the whole idea of the worldwide revival, of course, which he's pushing before the Lord returns, or that Christianity is going to take over the planet, which is what the book Megashift is saying, it's still in Scripture, it's a joke. I mean, every statement in the New Testament regarding the last days denies that kind of religious fantasy. Jesus plainly said believers in every nation would be hated, persecuted, and even killed in the days prior just to his return. And that scenario is fast becoming a reality. The majority of the nations on this planet are already persecuting and killing God's people. Even in Western nations, we're supposed to be Christian nations. You know, laws are being passed almost every day that turn Bible-believing Christians into criminals. Yet in the face of all this evidence, overwhelming evidence, no matter where you turn, one by one, nations are succumbing to this fanatical hatred of true Christianity, of the name of Jesus, are running around saying that Christianity is going to, quote, is taking over the planet. And this is what the founder of the WorldNet Daily website, who's advertising his book on the site, this is what he says about Roots' book. He says, quote, if you read just one Christian book this year, make it Mega Shift by Jim Roots. This is not another book highlighting the eradication of Christian piety and rehashing the overpowering evil that seems to rule society. Roots' refreshing outlook illuminates an upsurge of power and activity in the body of Christ. A mega shift of spiritual power into the hands of ordinary people is about to overwhelm the world and put it into vastly better shape. Prepare yourself to take part in a total makeover of planet Earth. Over a billion non-Christians may become highly active Christians in the next dozen years. A whole new form of Christianity promises to bring a far greater impact than the Protestant Reformation. Millions of ordinary people are doing miracles. Ordinary people now. God has brought hundreds of people back from the dead, mostly in the last 15 years. These are not near-death experiences, but real resurrections of actual corpses. There is a hidden world that already has 707 million evangelical charismatic Christians who are growing by an incredible 8% a year. In the center of this shockwave are roughly 100 million informal networks of committed circles who run their own show without buildings, paid pastors, or sermons. Megashift is a startling introduction to the surge of grassroots power and love which is forming the culture you will soon live in. Finally, here is a positive book focusing not on the depravity and hopelessness of the world, but highlighting the change that Christians are making worldwide. This book will boost every Christian's confidence and motivate all to get off the sideline, participate in the work of Christ. That was Joseph Farah, the originator of the World Net Daily. He says, soon the planet is going to be vastly better shape because God's going to put spiritual power into the hands of everyday people. Soon we'll all be living in a culture that has been created by a whole new form of Christianity through spiritual power now being given to ordinary folk. And of course, knowing this should motivate us to get off the sidelines and, quote, participate in the work of Christ. And when Mr. Farah talks about participating in the work of Christ, of course, he's talking about establishing the kingdom of God on earth without Jesus having to be here personally. He's talking about kingdom now and dominionism. I keep wondering, why does civic involvement or the desire to better your community or your country always have to be married to this heresy of dominionism? You know, many righteous men down through the church history have sought to end the evils of their cultures or the country they live in without assuming that they could or must establish God's kingdom on the earth. I mean, just one example is Charles Finney, who the Calvinists love to hate. Finney frequently preached against many of the evils of American society in his day, particularly slavery. And in fact, Mr. Finney's preaching, which emphasized human responsibility, ignited a whole sector of Americans to improve society. Not to try and establish God's kingdom, but just to improve society. Many of those who were converted by the preaching of Finney went on to generate temperance movements, anti-tobacco movements, anti-prostitution movements. They also pressed for the honoring of the Sabbath, for the humane treatment of prisoners, the insane and the handicapped, for women's rights, and especially for the abolition of slavery, which is where they are most successful. God used these people to fight against or bring an end to many cultural evils that were present in their day, yet none of them were dominionists. None of them were under the delusion that they had established in the kingdom of God. They're just simply following their conscience. After they became Christians, they're following their conscience and leading the Holy Spirit. They wanted to influence society for the good. That didn't make them kingdom now people or dominionists or trying to establish a kingdom. They're just normal Christians, all right? Following their conscience and doing things. And a lot of them, you know, their efforts were very successful and they influenced society greatly. Anyway, Mr. Roots seems to have moved from a state of spiritual compromise and deception in 1999 to a state of serious religious delusion by 2005 when he wrote that book, Megashift, and finally to a state of complete insanity by April 2009, because this is what he published on his personal blog in April 2009, an article called 10 Massive Changes Will Soon Transform Your Life. In that article, he states that he has known about these changes, these Megashift changes for some time, but he couldn't reveal them as long as he was a columnist for World Net Daily. So apparently he requested a leave of absence at that time so he could tell people what these wonderful changes will be. And he divides them into two categories. First one's spiritual. The second one is scientific, economic, and political. Under the spiritual category, he says, one, Jesus is winning. Within our lifetime, the entire world may become Christian. Number two, over-the-top miracles are happening by the millions, mostly through ordinary people. Again, ordinary people. Number three, our evangelism is becoming far more sophisticated and efficient, also less annoying. Four, Islam, Hinduism, Buddhism, and postmodernism are headed for collapse. And number five is traditional churches are rapidly being replaced by something a lot better. Then he goes to the second category of scientific, economic, and political. Number six, he says very soon, 98% of all cars will run on water. Smog will vanish. Whatever global warming may be caused by man-made pollution will end. Number seven, the entire oil industry as a result of that will collapse. And sooner to that, Islam will collapse. Number eight, other new technologies will turn the world upside down. Number nine, solutions to many of our chronic diseases like AIDS and cancer will soon be popping out of the woodwork. And 10, because of all these advances, the cost of living will plummet and prosperity will flourish. He says, if all these predictions sound too good to be true, they're not. Then he lays out a bunch of numbers that supposedly proves Christianity has a yearly growth rate of 8%. And the closest competitor is Islam, he says, with a growth rate of 1.8%. Then he says, if I may borrow a line from my Catholic brethren, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Muslims are in second place. Very funny. Catholic brethren? He calls it Catholic brethren. Okay, so now you don't understand why, in his warped little mind, Christianity is increasing at 8% a year. He thinks anyone who says they're a Christian is a Christian. Then he asks this question. He says, what will an overwhelmingly Christian planet look like? His answer is, well, there'll be lots of happy campers. Disease will be down. Prosperity will be up. There'll be few, if any, wars. You'll be able to lose your wallet in any street in the world, and you'll get it back. You got to wonder if this guy's ever read the book of Revelation. I mean, do the things John describes in that book paint a picture of Christianity taking over the planet? Or does it paint the exact opposite, that the dragon takes over the planet? You know, John said he saw, quote, all the world following the first beast that comes up out of the sea, Revelation 13:2. All the world will worship the dragon, which is Satan, who gives power to the beast. Again, Revelation 13:4. For 3.5 years, the beast will receive power to blaspheme God in his name, his temple, and those who dwell in heaven, and make war the saints and overcome them. Revelation 13:5-7. The beast will also be given power over, quote, all kindreds, tongues, and nations. Revelation 13:8. The second beast, which comes out of the earth, will exercise, quote, all the power of the first beast, and will cause, quote, the earth and all with them that dwell therein to worship the first beast. Revelation 13:12. And it's also going to deceive those who dwell upon the earth by means of the miracles which he has power to do. That's Revelation 13:13-14. And if that's not enough to burst your dominionist bubble, John also says that when the sixth trumpet, or the sixth angel, sounds, four angels who are bound in the great river Euphrates will be let loose, and they're going to kill a third of mankind by three kinds of plagues: fire, smoke, and brimstone. Now, at present, the world population is almost 7 billion. 6,859,472,823 to be exact. Well, a third of that is 2.3 billion dead. So when the sixth trumpet sounds, 2-3 billion people die, will the world repent and become Christian at that point? No. John says the ones who are killed by those three plagues of the sixth trumpet, they will not repent of the works of their hands so as not to worship demons and the idols of gold and silver and brass. Okay, that's Revelation 9. John also says that when the fourth angel pours out his bowl, his vial, now that's the final wrath of God, the final seven bowls of wrath. When he pours out the fourth one, the sun's going to scorch men with heat and fire. And what's the response of mankind then? Do they repent? Do they become Christians? Does the planet turn to God? No. It says they blaspheme the name of God who has the power over these plagues, and they refuse to repent. That's Revelation 69. When the fifth angel pours out his bowl, again, this is the bowls, not the trumpets. This is the bowls of wrath, the final wrath of God. When the fifth angel pours out his bowl, the kingdom of the beast descends into some kind of darkness that can actually be felt physically. That darkness causes pain. It causes pain so intense, people will gnaw their tongues. So then, are they ready to repent by this point? Okay, we're already through all the trumpets and five of the bowls of wrath. Are they ready to repent yet? Sorry. It says they blaspheme the God of heaven because of their pains and sores, and they refuse to repent. This is why the Lord Jesus and the saints who have been prepared to rule with him will have to break the nations to pieces with a rod of iron when he returns. I want to read you three scriptures, Psalms 2, 7 through 9, Revelation 2, 26 through 27, and Revelation 19, 11 through 15. First one, Psalms. It says, I will declare the decree the Lord has said unto me, Thou art my son, this day I have begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Revelation 2 says, He that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power of the nations, and he shall rule them, he, the overcomer, shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter of clay shall they be broken to shivers. Who's going to break them to shivers? The overcomer. Even as I have received from my Father. Revelation 19:11-15 says, And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he does judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed with fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. I'm sorry, but the Lord is not returning to a planet that has been taken over by Christianity. He's going to return to a planet that's been taken over by the dragon. He's going to return to a planet that's been overtaken by a fanatical hatred of God. And we need to get a clear mental picture of just what Messiah is going to do to those nations when he returns. I want you to imagine yourself taking a metal rod and smashing some clay pottery. Now, how big do you think the pieces of those clay jars would be by the time you're done? I mean, a metal rod will smash a clay jar into very tiny pieces. That's what the term shivers means. Tiny little fragments. And that's exactly what Jesus is going to do when he returns. Moreover, if we're an overcomer, if we've been prepared to rule with him, then we're going to do the same thing. We're going to be breaking those rebellious, God-hating nations to shivers along with Messiah. And the same rod that we use to break them to shivers, we will then use to rule them with Messiah during the 1,000 years. See, only a person whose mind has been taken captive by religious demons can read what the New Testament says about the last days and walk away thinking the planet is going to get much better, or that Christianity is going to take over the planet. I mean, when referring to the last days, only a mind under the complete power of demons and delusion would ask a question like, oh, what will an overwhelmingly Christian planet look like? I mean, listen to what Jesus said about the end times. Matthew 24:21-25. He says, for there will be great tribulation such as not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor shall ever be. And unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved. No life. It's going to be so bad the whole planet would be wiped out. Except for the sake of the elect, God shortens those days. He says, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be cut short. Then, if any says to you, behold, here is Christ, or there he is, do not believe him. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and will show great signs and wonders, so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Behold, I have told you in advance. So Jesus says false prophets, people under a false anointing, will become so dangerous in the last days, in the final hours of this age, even the elect could be deceived if they're not careful. And you notice one of the vehicles there of that deception is, quote, great signs and wonders. Now, is it a coincidence that the beast from the earth does great wonders in the sight of the people to see them? The book Mr. Roots wrote chronicles the, quote, over-the-top miracles that are happening by the millions, mostly through ordinary people. Is it a coincidence that a massive wave of supernatural power is sweeping the world right now? I don't think so. You see, what Mr. Roots is describing in his book is not your typical big show revival. He's not talking about another Toronto, another Brownsville, another Lakeland. He's saying great signs and wonders are coming from ordinary people, from the little guy, from millions of average Christians like you and me. That's different. That's more dangerous than the big revivals like Brownsville. Now, I know there's still plenty of Christians who would never go to a Lakeland-type revival because they suspect the power that's being displayed there is satanic or a counterfeit. But I wonder how many of those same people, if they woke up some morning and suddenly found themselves with great supernatural power, how many of them would reject that as satanic or a counterfeit? See, what if you went to a little Bible study or a little home church? It was not connected to any great revival, not connected to all these apostate ministries that you can see. Just some little fellowship, some little believers getting together somewhere out in the boondocks, out in the bush. All of a sudden, you guys pray, and all of a sudden, we wake up in the morning, you have all this power. I wonder how many people reject that. But I want to tell you, the deception goes even deeper and becomes even more insidious than what Roots is described in his book, even if it's true, which we don't even know if it's true, but even if it is true, what's going on is even worse than that. See, right now, millions and millions of people who think they're Christians, genuinely think they're Christians, are convinced of it, and who boldly claim to be Christians, are experiencing things that are supernatural in origin, but which are not coming from God. They're hearing a voice, but that voice is not the voice of God. They're being illuminated supernaturally when they read the Bible, but that illumination is not coming from God. They're experiencing personal transformation. They're being changed, but that transformation is not the work of the Holy Spirit. They're feeling an inner witness about things, But that witness is not coming from God. They're getting words and having dreams and visions. But those words and dreams and visions are not coming from the Holy Spirit. They're walking in an anointing that they assume is coming from God, but it's a counterfeit. They're falling in love with a supernatural being who comforts them, who blesses them, who leads and guides them, who provides for them, and even heals them at times. But that supernatural being is not Jesus Christ. And the fact is, we have entered the time that Paul calls the evil day. The evil day, Ephesians 6:13. We've entered a time that Isaiah talked about when he said gross darkness. Not just darkness, but gross darkness. That means so dark you can almost feel it. You can cut it with a knife, it's so bad. Gross darkness will cover the entire earth. Isaiah 60. And by the way, if you read that whole chapter of Isaiah 60, you'll see that the darkness being described, that the gross darkness that's covering the earth, is something that happens just before the establishment of God's external kingdom. Because when that darkness is broken, right there in that same chapter, all the things Isaiah describes, they're the things that's going to happen during the millennium. So at the end of this age, gross darkness covers the earth, the entire earth. And I believe this is what Jesus was referring to. He was referring to that gross darkness in the following passage.